The kingdom of God has come. My friend and sister in Christ wonders what kind of mind would pick a passage like this to preach upon. She said, "Did you just feel that, or was it a sign to you, or what?" This text speaks of God's power to me, and I am always searching the text to find texts that exhibit God's power and exhibit his kingdom presence now. I want to tell you a little bit of a story about a friend of mine that I have had for many years. And this friend has had a real tough life. And when I tell you about this story and this tough life, I want you to think in the terms of power. Now, when she was 8 years old, she was molested by her father. And when she was 14, she found out that her parents weren't even her parents. When she was 17 and she went away to college, she experienced a rape in the first 4 weeks of her time. We can say that my friend was traumatized, terribly traumatized emotionally. We can't even imagine that kind of soul, that kind of confusion, unless we've experienced something like that ourselves. I would say that that soul is rather tormented, and that that torment is a kind of power. I would say that she was super sensitive, and she was, to criticism. She was craving attention all the time, and she's still alive. She's my friend. And she had no way of making appropriate relationships. She didn't have boundaries. So people got too close to her. She abused alcohol and pills. Most of all, she was overcome with a sadness that she could not control. She could not control the dislike that she had for herself. And she attempted suicide. She tried to take her life. I would say that this is some kind of power going on. And I think this story illustrates a very dark, tormented person's soul. I think it demonstrates the reality of an unconverted heart, a sinner's heart. The devil's palace, I would say. My friend, she came to know the Lord. She came to know Jesus as her Savior. Hallelujah. And so Jesus, if we dare to say, replaced that darkness in her soul and set her free from that sin. And so she began to have the potential to experience a new power inside of herself. Now, we've heard stories about folk being set free from dark things. We know folk in our lives, relatives, friends, family members who have struggles, who've had struggles and still have struggles. Bad habits, maybe. Infidelity, poor money management, procrastination, to name just a few. Maybe we can recall some of our own areas in our own personal lives where God has revealed his power, has changed us, and given us a fresh spiritual new perspective. Now, you may not want to say that your life is captivated by darkness. We don't like using those kinds of words. But yet, you are still struggling. You're still struggling. You've made some changes, but it seems like you seem like you're struggling even more than before. I have known folk who have come to know the Lord where God has pulled them out of really tough life, and they feel and they testify that their lives are worse than they were before. And so we say, if Christ has delivered and healed, then why? Why are we still struggling? Why are we still struggling? I think this passage pulls back a curtain that allows us to peer through a window of the supernatural battle between Satan and our Lord. I believe that we always, as long as we are in these fleshly bodies, are warring with our souls, with our spirit, that spiritual warfare, that battle within us. Satan doesn't want to let us go. So I believe that this text is an illustration, a demonstration, if you will, about God's power. So the question about God's power is the authority of Jesus Christ. The authority of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, that's what we have when we proclaim that we are believers of the resurrected Christ. We are proclaiming his authority in and through our lives. We have power. We have power to be overcomers. Jesus claims in this passage that his exorcisms are a sign that the power of God is at work in him. Whenever the Holy Spirit does his miraculous healing work, usually there's two things that happen. In fact, there were two common reactions in this scripture. One is to suggest that it is not God, the Holy Spirit, at work at all. It's not God. And the other is to ask for proof. We have to have a sign. Show me. You can't just go for what you've seen. You got to have more. Listen to verses 14 through 16 again. It reads, he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. The name Beelzebub is derived from the Hebrew Baal Zebul, meaning Prince Baal. Prince Baal. Baal, as we know or remember from history, was a Canaanite god. He was meant to be the exalted one, the great one. And the Jews regarded this personification of evil as great, very great. So imagine with me, if you will, place yourself in the crowd of this text. And think, it's in the middle of the day, and you're in the outer court of the temple, and you see Jewish leaders, and there are Pharisees among you, and you see Jesus right over there, and you see him leaning down towards a man who you know cannot speak. You know he cannot speak. And you hear Jesus say, "Come out, O spirit of dumbness, release this man's tongue." And you know that you have never heard this man speak. And now you hear him shouting, "I am healed. Hear me speak. Hear me speak." So are you one of those in the crowd who marvel at the miracle? It's a miracle. Or are you one of those who accused Jesus of using Beelzebub power of Satan? Or are you one of those who is shouting, "Give me a sign, show me something, a sign from heaven that this is really real? Tell me that I might know that this is the power of God." Jesus has just enabled a mute person, a person who has never spoken, as far as you know, to speak right before your eyes, and you doubt. We doubt things that seem so supernatural, so unexplained, and hard, difficult to understand. I wonder if there were those who wondered, could this be a sign that Jesus is the Messiah? We know that the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, they thought, no, they rejected all of these possibilities. And the scripture says that Jesus knew their thoughts. Remember that? Jesus knew their thoughts. And he says, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And a house divided against itself falls." The Pharisees were being unreasonable, absolutely unreasonable, for asking for a sign. But Jesus, in his compassion, in his gentleness, he affords them a logical explanation. First, Jesus argues that the head of an army would hardly work with his enemy against his own troops. So, it is foolish to think that Satan is undoing his own work. All right? Verse 18, Jesus says, "If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? How can Satan have a standing kingdom if he is working against himself?" This is a meditation. We're supposed to be meditating, right? Second, if Satan was behind Jesus' exorcisms, it was logical to assume that he was behind the exorcisms that the Jewish exorcists were performing too. That's a pretty logical argument. And then verse 19 says that if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by who do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges. Jesus points that the line of thought was terribly inconsistent. But Jesus operated in God's power. Jesus implies if God gave the Jewish exorcists their power, then God gives his power too. Now the third thing in verse 20, "But if I cast out demons," I love this, "by the finger of God." Wow, my imagery really takes me places when I think of God's finger moving and touching, breathing on upon us. Jesus' allusion to the finger of God goes back to the Old Testament, back to Moses' miracle in Pharaoh's court. You remember in Exodus where Pharaoh has heard and rejected Moses' request to free his people. He's not letting them go. And so God begins a series of judgments. You remember those 9 plagues? And all of his magicians, all of his fair, mighty Egyptians were powerless, absolutely powerless over the finger of God. And Jesus claimed the same divine source of power for his miracles, for his miracles. Yes, he did. Jesus said that the kingdom of God has come. Not only was this a miracle by the power of God, it was also a sign. That's what it was, a sign of God's kingdom. Can we imagine that the miracles, the unexplainable happenings that happen is a sign that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's now. Verse 21 and 22, Jesus proves his point when he says in this parable, he says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied on and distributes his plunder. So the strong man is, guess who? Satan. Yes. But the stronger man is Jesus. Hallelujah. The stronger man is Jesus. Jesus has the power to release his people. We are his people. Jesus has the power to release his people from the enemy. So in Matthew 12, we read, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. Jesus saying that he has tied up Satan. He's tied him up. Can't get away. Jesus had removed Satan's defenses, and now he's able to set free the captive. That's us. We are set free by the power, by the finger of God. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. Jesus warns his Jewish exorcists to exorcise a demon without offering a positive alternative. This is the key. A positive alternative is fruitless and even dangerous. He warns that a demon would return bringing 7 more with him, worse than the spirits before. So what I believe God is telling us is that when we come against the evil, the darkness, however you want to explore that in words, whether the evil or the darkness or the power of the enemy in our hearts is procrastination or some kind of negligence, some kind of negative, self-defeating attitude about self, something that makes you continue to say, I should have did this, I should have did that, or I could have done that. And you attribute that negligence to just old human nature. I believe this scripture is challenging us that there is no left or right, no middle ground when you mess around with the enemy. That in Christ we have power. That in Christ we have the ability to be strong. And so I wonder, could we ask ourselves what we would do? Let's say that we've prayed about our circumstance, whether it be personal, a child, a relative, mother, father, cousin, whatever's going on, we seem to talk about and bring up the things that we need for prayer more than the things that we need to celebrate. And so I'm challenging you to also pray for that positive alternative. And what is that, and how can you achieve that? I am totally excited about the Word of God. I am just totally excited. I am excited because the Word transforms and renews our minds. It tells us that in Romans 12. Hallelujah. The Word tells us that the Word is living like a two-edged sword. Oh my goodness, brothers and sisters, we got something so powerful. I remember once when I read the first verse in John, it said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." That's pretty powerful. It makes you got to think a little bit. Because then right after that, it says he, referring to the Word as he, as a person, as an essence that lives. I find that powerful. We live in a world where we're experiencing a reality of power, whether that power be in darkness, sadness, evil, or whether that power be in the resurrected Christ, goodness, joy, peace. We have that. We have the ability to make a choice for that every day. And so as the Spirit of God has challenged me, I bring forth that Spirit of God to challenge you. I say to you, brothers and sisters, get in the Word more. Read the Word more. Don't expect for you to have a wonderful expectation about reading the Word all the time. It's wonderful when you do. It's absolutely awesome when you wake up in the morning and you're looking forward for your time with the Lord and you can feel and hear Him calling you as you open your eyes. But sometimes it doesn't happen like that. And the challenge is for us to come against that and know that the Word brings forth goodness and transforms us, gives us wisdom, renews our hearts, replenishes our soul. The Word is living. And so I challenge you to get in the Word. Maybe you just can't read it. Maybe you need another tool. I say, get it on tape. Get it on CD. Carry it with you. Listen to it. Just give it a shot. How about 30 days of concentrated in the Word? And I guarantee you'll have some new insights. You'll have some new joys when you knew that you were never joyful about that. Or you'll have some new insight, a new perspective, new courage, new wisdom, humility. It'll zap you and you'll know that it's the finger of God upon you. So I say to you that the right thing is to recognize God's power in all the little things in our lives, all the little things, and know that each one of those little things, those little miracles, are signs that the kingdom of God has come. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.